Thank you that though we are sometimes caught off guard by situations in our lives, things that are happening in the lives of those we love, these things affect us. It's hard to watch people that we love suffer. Hard to be powerless to help them. Day by day, we look to you for the grace and strength that we need. We're so glad we are not orphans in the universe. That you love us, that you care about us, that you help us, that you walk beside us. And we thank you today for your goodness and your kindness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I wanted to thank Tim also. Tim, where did he go? Where is he? He's out there. Okay. Well, you can tell him that I was thankful that he preached for me last week. There he is. Hey, Tim, thank you for preaching for me last week and for us. Yep. Isn't he great? Yep. We are so blessed to have him. So I was working on today's message called Defining the Win During the Olympics. Anybody watch the Olympics? Yeah. When our kids were little, one time we were in Maine on vacation, and the Olympics were on, and we didn't have a regular television in our home, so they were just engrossed. And since then, my daughter especially has loved the Olympics, so I was able to watch a little bit in the evening, and you know, there's some kind of people that can watch sports dispassionately. I'm not one of them. I know how to root for the home team, and so I was rooting for the swimmers and the track team, and you know, I'm a patriot, and so I wanted the USA to win, I'll admit it. Like to hear our national anthem. As a culture, we like to win, don't we? We want the Bills to win. You know, it's not easy being a Bills fan. We want our candidate to win. We want our party to win. Today we're continuing our series for August called Polarized, because we recognize that as a culture, we are that. We are polarized, aren't we, in different camps, and there's all this anger and angst. And I wonder, what does the Bible say about winning? That's an interesting question, isn't it? What does the Bible say about winning? For a very competitive person like me, that's a really interesting question to ask. How does the Bible define, as followers of Jesus, how do we define the win? So just as we looked at God's Word the last couple of weeks, so today we look at the Bible to define the win. We have two teachers, and they're pretty good. One is the Apostle Paul. He's a pretty good teacher, right? You realize as a New Testament church, we owe so much to Paul. He basically took the followers of Jesus and the whole Jesus experience, and he translated it for us who came later as part of the early church. Paul is the theologian of the church. We owe him so much. And the other teacher is Jesus, also pretty good, right? He is the head of the church, the Lord of the church. You know, he is everything for us. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about winning elections, because were there any elections when the Bible was written? No, there were no elections when the Bible was written. It doesn't say much about winning athletic competitions, because only the really wealthy people back then could spend time on sports, right? Everybody else was trying to, get food, right? And get healing for their illnesses and trying to survive drought and war. But in our culture, what does winning look like? I mean, is the American dream, is that a win for us? Is that the win? Is winning tied to our success or our sense of self-worth? And I wonder if over the different stages of our lives, our definition of what a win might be change. So let's get started. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. So for much of his life, how would he define a win? By obeying the law of Moses. He was scrupulous. Talk about practicing his faith. He was obeying the law of Moses. And then when this guy Jesus showed up and all these people started following him as the Messiah, and obviously he wasn't, the win for, as he was called then, Saul, was putting people in jail, followers of Jesus. And if they were put to death, that was a big W for him. And then he encountered the living Christ. And can you imagine the explosion in his mind when Jesus spoke to him, the risen Christ? And then the win was different, wasn't it, for Paul from then on? So let's look at Paul's answer. Paul, how do you define a win? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. I'm going to read through verse 23. Paul writes to the believers in Corinth and to us, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." People. "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some people. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." I don't know if that makes you feel a little uneasy, like, what is this, Paul? I have become all things to all people. It sounds kind of shifty. Sounds like maybe you're watering down the truth, becoming a people pleaser, riding the waves of cultural preferences. It seems maybe inauthentic or schmoozy or manipulative. Well, let's look at it in the context in which this was written. To outside observers, it might have looked like Paul's life was inconsistent. But he consistently pursued one goal. What is it? He wanted to win people to faith in Christ. So that's our first answer, isn't it? Paul, how do you define a win? Whenever somebody comes alive to Jesus, whenever they're reconciled to the Father through Jesus, that is a win. It's the purpose of my life. Did Paul change his way of life to win some people to Jesus? He did. He did. To be clear, he did not do anything immoral. And I think the easiest example is what is the food that he was eating. So when Paul was with some practicing Jews, he ordered the lamb chop, not the bacon burger. Right? Because he knew that if he ordered the bacon burger, that would be offensive. That would become an obstacle to them in anything he might say about Jesus. He said, "I don't care what I eat. If I'm with some Jews and I eat kosher food, so what? What I'm doing is I'm removing an obstacle for them believing in and following Jesus." Later they could have conversations about the law of Moses, but for starters, his goal was to win them for Jesus, period. "Please bring me a lamb chop." Well done. When he was with Gentiles and they brought him a bacon burger, he ate it. He's not under the law of Moses. We're not under the law of Moses. Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses. So eat bacon burger, who cares? Again, who cares what I eat, right? I'll just adjust my lifestyle to not place an obstacle. If he said to those Gentiles, "I can't eat a bacon burger," that would have been an obstacle for them coming to faith in Jesus. So he said, "Here's the deal. It's not about me. He's not talking about doctrine. He's talking about preferences, lifestyle things." He said, "It's no big deal what I eat. Here's the big deal. I want people to know Jesus." That's the win. That's the win. Paul did not change his doctrine or message to appeal to different groups, but he would change his behavior and manner of approach. Pretty clear, isn't it? How does this help us as we live in a polarized world? If our goal is to win people to Jesus, it flavors and shapes how we interact with him, with them. I don't have to win the argument. I want to win their souls. That make sense? We have bigger fish to fry. If our goal is to win them to Jesus, we take time to develop trust. We win the right to speak into their lives. In my son's church in Indiana, they say it like this: you matter. What you do matters, and you matter to God. I have a friend where I live. His name is Seth, and he and I disagree on many things. We do. And if one of those things came up, I might talk to him about it. Maybe. Maybe not. But I'm not trying to win Seth to my side, to my political party, to my view of the world. But I dream of and pray for the day when he might come to know Jesus. Right? That's the big deal. That's the win. That's the win. If you've ever seen my car, you notice that I don't have any bumper stickers. First of all, if I had a bumper sticker that identified me or linked me to the church, I'd have to drive better. Right? You'll never see a clergy sticker on my car. None of your business, no. But here's the other reason I don't have any bumper stickers. I can't afford to offend anybody. Right? Because I don't care what they think about all kinds of things, but I care about them as a person, and I want to win the right to have a conversation with them, and maybe when the time seems right, to tell them about Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't have any convictions or values. Of course I do. And some of my values are even biblical. Thank you for paying attention. Because I'll admit that some of my values are not biblical. They're cultural. They're part of my growing up. But whether the person that I'm talking to is a conservative or a liberal, a socialist or a capitalist, pro-gun or anti-gun, I want them to know Jesus, right? I want them to know that Jesus loves them and died for them and has opened up a whole new life for them. Is that the win? That's the win. That's the win. I've said the last couple of weeks that God has given you a ministry of reconciliation. Isn't it true? If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a ministry of reconciliation. You are to be a catalyst to help people come to know Jesus and to help people be reconciled to each other. You have a ministry of reconciliation, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the win. Be reconciled to God. Paul says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Okay, so what did Paul say? What is the win? To win people to faith in Jesus. That's the win. What does Jesus say? Thank you for asking. You guys are the best. You always ask the best questions. So let's turn over to John 17. And Linda read this for us earlier, but this is really important, right? A little bit later in the service, we're going to say together the Lord's Prayer, which is beautiful and very appropriate for today, but it's really the disciples' prayer, right? This, in John 17, is the Lord's Prayer. We're going to pick it up in verse 20. Ask the question, Jesus, what is the win for followers, your followers? My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, Whew. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus, what is a win? What is it? What does he say? That those who love and follow Jesus might be one. And then, and this, if you don't find this challenging, you're not paying attention. What's the relationship that he uses to challenge us? Just as the Father and Son are together in unity. And how perfect was that unity? Read the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I only do the things I see my Father doing. I and my Father are one. So my prayer for these followers of me, my prayer is that they might be one. What will happen if there's this beautiful supernatural unity among us? The world will look on in wonder. They will be amazed that any humans anywhere can get along so well. And they will be amazed at what we can do together. Francis Schaeffer calls love the mark of the Christian. Back in 1974, the Billy Graham Association set into motion the Lausanne Conference for World Evangelization. It took place in Switzerland. And the goal was to recognize that no matter what your faith tradition within biblical Christianity, that our goal for all of us is to win the world for Christ, to see people come to know Jesus. And out of that, one of the things that came out of that was the Lausanne Covenant. And it was featured in this month's Christianity Today. I was reading this paragraph and thought it was appropriate for this morning. We affirm that the church's visible unity and truth is God's purpose. Evangelism also summons us to unity because our oneness strengthens our witness, just as our disunity undermines our gospel of reconciliation. We who share the same biblical faith should be closely united in fellowship, work, and witness. I find those words very challenging. And notice it says unity and truth. It's not like we're supposed to be in union with people who do not believe in the Bible or the teachings of the Bible. But within the Bible-believing, Jesus-following community, there is meant to be unity. And again, what's riding on this? What's hanging in the balance here? Because if they see our unity, they will believe, Father, that you sent me. And if they don't, they have reason to doubt. Do you find this challenging? I do. How does Jesus define the win? When those who love and follow him work together, the world will know that God has sent his Son. So if one is the win, how are we doing? Not great, my answer, right? Not great. We are not winning. So what can we do? I'm a bottom line kind of guy. First of all, we can work for unity in our own church, right? It begins with us. So if we get crosswise with somebody, which can happen, we try to resolve it. We have meaningful conversations with each other. We join together not only in worship, but we join together in doing the work and supporting the work of the church. We don't gossip. We don't do things that harm our unity in the body of Christ. It starts right here. It starts with us. Am I building the unity of the church, or am I tearing that down in any way? It starts here. We speak well of churches that take the Word of God seriously. Are we in competition with other Bible-teaching churches? We are not, right? Is there plenty for all of us to do? Do we live in a broken world? We do. Imagine, if you will, two fire departments that are called to a working fire. a home is on fire, both fire companies show up at the same time, and as one of the firemen is hooking up a hose to the hydrant, a fireman from the other company says, "I can't believe you use those old nozzles. Are you kidding me?" And in the heat of the moment, the other fireman gives back some snarky comment, and the whole thing escalates, and before you know it, both fire companies are fighting each other instead of fighting the fire. What would we say about that? What would we say about that? We'd say it was immoral, irresponsible, foolish, short-sighted. Do I have to make the application, or you already did? Right? There will be some things that we disagree about. I'm not talking Apostle Creed things. I'm talking other things. They might use a different nozzle. But are we fighting each other, or are we doing the work of the kingdom? Can we speak well of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Can we wish them well because we know there's plenty of work for all of us to do? Can we cooperate in a shared ministry like the Trading Post in Springville, which is a ministry of our church? And there's people from all different churches who are part of it. And isn't that beautiful? I think it is. I think it is. Next spring, there's something called Gather 25. So I think it's in March. It's going to start on a Friday night with a worship service and go for 25 hours. And through video technology, believers, Jesus followers around the world are going to come together for 25 hours. And our church is a host location. So that Friday night, we'll be hosting one of the in-person gatherings. And that's a small thing, isn't it? This is all low-lying fruit, right? But I don't know. How do we change things? One conversation at a time? One changed attitude at a time? One apology at a time? Jesus said, "I pray that they might be one, because if they are, other people looking on will say, maybe there's something to this Jesus stuff. But if they aren't, maybe they'll just say, they're really not much different than we are. Maybe there's not much to this." Because what is the win, right? Being one pleases the Father, but it also opens the door for more people to come to know Jesus. And that is the win. That's the heart of our ministry of reconciliation, isn't it? So I don't have a lot of simple answers for this, but I know we're not doing great. And I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. So we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together here in a moment. And it's a beautiful expression of being joined together in Christ. I think it's so appropriate for us today. But as we do, I want us to take a moment to prepare ourselves. And I thought it might just be appropriate for us to have a quiet moment. And for me at least, I don't know about for you, but for me at least, to recognize that, you know, if unity in the church that loves and follows Jesus is the win, I'm not sure that we're winning. And God forgive us and God help us. Right? God forgive us and God help us. Because you have a ministry of reconciliation that Jesus made possible, and I do too. And I take it seriously, and I hope you do too. So let's take a moment for prayer, and then together we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Our Lord Jesus, in love you gave yourself for us. Just hours after praying that prayer for us, you were arrested, and beaten, and tried, and put to death, so that we could be set free from our sin. If one is the win, I'm not sure we're winning. I'm not sure the world sees that we are different. And I ask that you would forgive us Will you show us how we can be part of the solution, not part of the problem? Because like you, we long to see people just like us come to faith in Christ. Because we know what a difference you make in our lives. I pray that you would continue to speak through us in these moments as we come up and receive the elements, as we return to our seats and look around at others who also follow you. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would make your presence known through your Holy Spirit, that we might hear what you're saying to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.